Turn to Acts 18. Yeah. We're just flying along, aren't we? Acts 18. Now, I do want to just kind of make mention here, because we've got Paul. He's nearing the end, and I say nearing the end. He's nearing the end only in location only. Because chapter 18, he finishes his second missionary journey and starts his third missionary journey, I think down in verse 24 or something like that. But he spends it in Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesus, and then he heads to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch. So there's a lot in just one chapter, but most of the action is in Corinth. You know, I want to call our attention again one more moment here, to 17:34, which I just want to, again, I'm not necessarily, well, let's do 32 through 34, it was something that I said, Lord, is there anything that you would just kind of refresh and say? And I just heard him say this, and I'll tell you here after we read it. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear this again, of this matter. Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was these people, and others with him. Now again, he preached, what many consider to be a flawless evangelistic message. That was perfect, and that was, I mean, again, I look at that and I'm like, man, that's brilliant. To use that illustration of the unknown soldier. What a brilliant concept to get their imaginations. So he preached a brilliant one, and yet the majority of the people didn't make decisions. Matter of fact, the wording used there means very few ended up following him, but some did. Most of them mocked, and most of them said, we'll talk to you later about it. And the thing that I heard the Holy Spirit just simply say is that you may have talked to a lot of people, you may have talked to the same person many times, and got nothing, but it doesn't mean you stop. Because somebody's going to respond. Somebody's going to say yes. In the midst of no, 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 there can be a yes and a yes and a yes, and see some people's lives changed. And that's what Paul was about. Now again, I believe that they say that Paul spent no less than 3 months in Athens, which again, reading through that, you kind of think it was a quick little trip, that he was there for a couple days and stuff like that. But again, it says that he went to the synagogue several times. He went to the marketplace a lot of times. And then he left, but did he leave town? Or did he just go to another place? Did he kind of get outside of town or whatever? The only thing I could tell is that around 3 months, maybe a little more than 3 months, is how long he stayed in Athens. So he wasn't moved by having the perfect sermon. I laugh at myself sometimes. My wife laughs at me. I always laugh because there's sometimes when I get revelation from heaven. There's sometimes where I sit there and think, how can I ever duplicate this? How can I ever duplicate this insight from heaven? I've preached on favor I don't know how many times, and then you get moved on by God to preach on favor, and you're like, how can I match what God gave me last time? And then if you remember last summer, I think it was, I had about a 4 week message on it's the heritage, it's our heritage, favor is our heritage, and I was like, that's awesome. And now I'm like, if God ever tells me to preach on favor again, which I do feel like He's leading me that way, He's going to have to top that. And sometimes you preach the message that you know is, it's like, God, you amaze me. And then people go, that was nice. Praise God. Let's go home. Let's get some roast beef in our stomach. Let's go to La Finca's, right? And you're like, come on, man. And I can't imagine what it'd be like to have Paul to sit there and go, okay, I'm walking up to Mars Hill in front of this group of judges, in front of many people witnessing it, and I have this one opportunity to stand in the midst of hundreds, at least hundreds of people, to deliver one message. What do I do? And then as he goes up there, the Holy Spirit reminds him of one little temple or one little statue down there to the unknown God. And he goes, oh. And then he gets up there and says, you guys are so anxious to hear about religion and God. And he delivers the perfect message. And a couple people follow him. But he is not responsible for the response. Says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:3, I think it is, something like that. Paul planted, Apollos swallowed. But God gives. God's the responsible for the increase. God's the one that's got to move on their hearts. Beloved, you can force someone to respond to your message. We've been in services like that. I don't think with me, but it's kind of like, all right, if you want to be closer to God, stand up and come up front. And of course, you got a couple people come up here and they're bawling their eyes out, and you're going, okay, I look really bad sitting back here because because pastor's going to think I don't want to be closer to God. And so you're like, I better go. And then the pastor goes, hey, if you want to keep your life normal and the same as it's always been and never attain what God has for you, you can stay in your seat. That's fine. Well, now I definitely don't want to stay in my seat. I've got to at least show up because I got to at least, go up there for something, do something. And the pressure gets you to finally go up there. But nothing's changed because the coercion is why you did it. So you can't make somebody believe. You can't make somebody respond to what you're saying. But what you can do is be obedient to God and be faithful and continue giving the word in due season, giving the message. If you're a pastor, continue to preach in obedience to what He tells you to speak. So he left. Let's go on down to chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, after these things, I'll just read a little bit to get us going here. After these things, after he left there, right, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, which just simply means he recently came from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And I'm going to leave it there. Because then a troublemaker arises up and God steps in. So we'll get to that. But we kind of have to lay the foundation. But you know me, you can't lay just a foundation, just to lay a foundation. God's going to give us some insight. So John, if you want to put up our map, I'm going to talk to you a little bit at the start of this about Corinth. Yeah, all right, I'm good. Laser pointer's working. So apparently Paul spent about 3+ months in Athens, obviously, which culminated in a sermon on Mars Hill. It seems the gospel was not making a lot of... Okay, I'm going to talk to you a little bit here, okay? It seems the gospel was not making much progress in Athens, so Paul left. Now, that's a quote from a commentator. And as I typed that one out, it makes sense, does it not? The gospel, so Paul decided to leave. move on to the next city. Another commentator made the statement regarding Corinth. And it was this. Paul knew that people from all over the empire, now I'm just going to point this out to you and we'll talk about it in just a second. But you see Corinth right there is on this, what do they call that? It is this or something like that. And where Corinth is, there's a port right there on that side and there's a port on this side. And so it was a major hub for shipping for goods. And I mean, it was because they had two different ports, right there on that. You know, most of those places up there just had the one but they had both of them. So it was a very prosperous city. Very wealthy city. So this commentator said, Paul knew that people from all over the empire passed through Corinth. So a strong church in Corinth, now again, I want to, that Paul knew. So a strong church in Corinth would touch the lives all over the empire. And so it was a tough city. It was going to be hard, not going to be easy job, but it was going to have big rewards because Paul knew this. And so that's why Paul left Athens where he wasn't seen a lot and went to Corinth where he could see something. Now I want to stop there for a second because I think that the theologians are thinking way too humanly in this area. Because it should never be our decision on whether we do something or don't do something for God, or for whether we move or don't move on a hard task, from a hard task. It should never be our decision. If God calls us, He equips us to complete and empowers us to complete that task. So if your thought pattern is, how many has ever had a thought pattern like that? Well, it only makes sense. It only makes sense that we start a church in Corinth because it's a hub. Everybody comes through there. It only makes sense. It only makes sense that God did this or God did that. It only makes sense. And we start reasoning out why God did something or why God told us to do something. I will still never forget when I was down in Texas and God told me, He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take two Saturdays and I want you to make copies, a lot of copies of this article you wrote. And it's about why you need to go to church. And on one of them, I want you just to have the article. And I want you to have an encouragement on the back to support their local church. And on the other one, I want you to put on the back your church information. And so I'm going, oh, this is great, yeah. And he said, I want you to go. I want you to knock on the door. And this is what we told him. I knock on the door. When they answer, say, hey, good morning. We're just walking around the neighborhood here. We were wondering if you attend any church. And if they answered with, yes, we do, then say, well, praise God. You know, what church is it? And a lot of them were down in Hispanic country. So a lot of it was St. Joseph's or was St. Matthew's or whatever. But I said, whatever it is, if they're going to a church, you say, well, praise God. We want to just give you this article. It's nothing about our church. It's nothing about anything like that. We just want to encourage you to get behind that pastor, encourage that pastor, be faithful to that church. It's going to change your life. It's going to help you out. And that's what God told me to do. And if they say, no, they don't go to church, then give them the other flyer that gives information. Well, we'd like to invite you to our church. We did it 2 weeks. And after about a month, we saw nothing. And that kind of irritated me because I knew what God was going to do. We're going to get so big in those 2 weeks that we're going to have to, you know, we're going to have to rent out the conference center there at the local hotel, and we're gonna have to start a building project immediately because we're gonna get so big so quick because we're doing what God told us to do. And after about a month, I saw nothing, and I was confused. And then about another month went by, and we saw nothing. Not even anybody call. I have a feeling other churches did, but I said, Lord, we didn't see anything. What's going on? And his answer was kind of irritated me. He said, did I tell you you're going to see anything? I said, no, but it only made sense. We did all that work. He said, you obeyed. let that be enough. Now, some of y'all might be going, that's not fair. I kind of thought the same thing. But see, sometimes in our mindsets, we think we're doing something. Some of you today may have felt the Holy Spirit move on you to sow a seed. And maybe your thought pattern was, I know I have a bill coming up at the end of this month that I need to make sure it gets paid, and so I'm going to sow a seed today to make sure that bill gets paid. And you think the seed today was for that bill that's coming. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Hey, did you ever sow a seed today so that you could eat some tomatoes tomorrow? No. You had better hope that about a month ago, 2 months ago, or a year ago that you obeyed God and sowed to Him then to get that. Because the seed you sowed today is probably for a couple months down the road when God knows you're going to need some harvest there. Often we get this crazy concept, this crazy idea that I'm going to do this because this makes sense. We've done things like that in our church. We've done things where we've worked so hard and toiled so hard and had a fun time doing it and saw no results. And that's why I'm like, I'm not doing anything else ever again until I know God said, I want you to do that. Because I want to get something more than tired out of the things we do. Amen. Because the things that just commit, well, it just only makes sense. So it struck me so much that Paul staying a limited time in Athens for Corinth. Matter of fact, when you compare Athens and Corinth with each other, they are really almost identical cities. And we'll touch on that in a second. So people say, well, it was going to be hard in Athens. If he'd have stayed in Athens for 18 months, maybe that would have been the place. But God moved him to Corinth. Because God had something to do in Corinth. And again, I think some of what God did in Corinth was Aquila and Priscilla, who ended up being very influential in Ephesus and other places, in Rome, for the kingdom of God. Alright, so when you're called to do something, it isn't about your assessment of the situation that determines whether or not you keep doing it. It's about what God tells you to do and just do it. Amen? Go to Psalm 16. Alright, go Psalm 66. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Psalm 66, verse 12. It says, Thou has caused, and we know that caused is a bad translation when it's used. It's more not causative, but permissive. In other words, things came at us, and you let us go through. You allowed us to go through, men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. In other words, there was a destination for us to get to. There was a manifestation for us to get to. There was a calling, a gifting, a place down the road. Beloved, Grace Fellowship of Moorhead is not a small church. We never have been. And we are not one today. Now, our numbers may not be where they need, where we would think they would be. And again, I'm not blaming it all on God. You know, some people go, well, God will add to the church when He... God adds to the church when the church is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just simply saying it's not all God's fault. But I would think we'd have more. But this is not our final destination. We still have a gifting, we still have a calling, we still have a purpose in Moorhead, Kentucky. Our best days are in front of us. But we've gone through some fire, we've gone through some floods, Men have ridden over our heads. But we're not being moved by the toughness of the circumstance. We've got a purpose and a plan, and that's to come out into our wealthy place, or the destination that God has set for us. The reason why Paul left Athens was not because he perceived that things weren't going as they should have. God said, no, the iron's hot. It's time to strike now. Get your derriere to Corinth. I'm going to guide your steps. But the next 18 months are going to be profitable. You're going to see some things. And they weren't right at the beginning. Well, they were and they weren't. Because some guys stood up and he had some problems. And God even had to tell him in Corinth, he said, you keep being loud, you keep being obnoxious about the word of God, because I ain't going to let nobody touch you. But we went through fire. We went through that, all that stuff, because God had a place for us. And I don't want to be, I don't want to be negative, okay? I almost don't want to say this. But sometimes, all right. Sometimes your wealthy place is on the other side of the fire. Oh, no, I do want to say that now. Because the children of Israel, Jericho was on the other side of the water. Israel, the Red Sea was on, it was on the other side of the Red Sea. They had to go through the water. God made a way. Why? Because He wants you at that destination. So your job is to find out the destination and then move. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their wealthy place was on the other side of the fire. And so there's times where you go through some times that can seem pretty hot. That can get a little toasty. But don't let that be your reason to bail out. Let that be your reason to hunker down and hear the voice of God and move in step with Him. If you move outside of the step of Him, then when you get in the fire, He may not be the fourth one standing there. You just maybe stand there by yourself. All right. How about, and then I just got to throw this one in there too. Psalm chapter 1 verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted. I understand, that in the forest, there are lots of trees. And a lot of the trees that are out there, you come here for the deep revelation. I can tell you're all in awe of that. A lot of the trees that are out there were not planted by man. But acorns would fall off a tree and hit the ground. Or even squirrels would bury them, you know, just and then all of a sudden a tree forms. The squirrel goes back to get it one day and it's like, who planted a tree in my... No one planted it. No one planted many of those trees. They just grew and they grew. This says, but then there's trees that we all know are planted. And the trees that are planted are the ones where the master's touch is responsible for it. And that's what it says here. That when you are doing what you're supposed to do and in the Word of God, obeying all that He has for you, then you'll be like a tree that is placed where He's supposed to be. And when you have been placed where you're supposed to be, you will bring forth fruit in its season. It may not be when you think you hope it is, but it will come. I've told you the story of the tree in our yard in Illinois, and it was the raggediest looking, ugliest little tree, and we had a house that I don't even want to get into it, but it had different layers, and I've explained that to you. And in the backyard, there was about an 8-foot wall on the our driveway was here, and then there was an 8-foot wall which was a stone. It was real beautiful. And then the backyard went that way. And right here in the corner of the backyard was this ugliest little tree in the world. And it just was big and gangly and just, you know, all over the place and what never really produced anything nice. In the summer it would get somewhat green, but you know, it wasn't really healthy at all. So one day I thought, you know what, I mow every Sunday. I think it was the spring. And I was like, I'm the one that mows this. And if you can imagine with me coming around, like if that tree's right there and there's an 8-foot drop right there and I have to mow behind it and I have to get, and I'm standing on the edge of it and I'm trying to make sure my weight's back. And anytime I'm ready to jump and bail out just because I don't want the lawnmower falling on side of me, you know, on top of me. And so and when it got all gangly and stuff, it's hanging over the edge and looking ugly and making it impossible for you to get back there. So I said, I'm taking things in my own hands. And so I went and I got a saw from our garage and I just started sawing off limbs. And I got it down to where it was just this little stump. Now again, this thing had never done anything but maybe some green leaves every season. The next, I think later that summer, but I know it was the next summer. We come out, and it is the most beautiful bush. I unintendedly pruned it and did a really good job on it. I had no idea. But it was full, and all of a sudden, it had these little fruit on it. Now again, I didn't know what kind of fruit they were, but they were awesome for throwing at cars. Still our secret. But I was like, that's never had fruit on it before. Until someone got their hands on it, got rid of all the extra gunk. But that's what it says. There's a season for fruit to come forth. There's a season for our breakthrough here in Moorhead. And we've got to be diligent and patient and diligent and busy about Dad's work. Diligent, patient. Got to keep doing what we're doing. Be patient. Because at the time of growth, if we are doing and where we're supposed to be, it will not just come forth, but it will come forth in a prosperous way. And whatsoever thing you do is going to prosper. It's not going to come this little way. It's going to be bam, it's due season. It's your wealthy place. We just got to stay, we got to stay steady. Amen. We got to let Him lead us, direct us, and guide us. When He tells us to do something, it may mean work. As Thomas Edison says, a lot of people miss opportunities because they come in overalls and look like work. Amen. So again, I want you to understand that going to Athens or going to Corinth wasn't Paul just trying to figure out what might be the best idea, because they were very duplicate cities. Now, Corinth was the capital city of Achaia, right there, and it was 45 miles from Athens, which again, remember all these up here, the Neapolis, all this kind of stuff, they were all about 40, 45 to 50 miles apart. And that's exactly how far those two were apart. It was an extraordinarily wealthy city, and it was known for commerce and trade. And again, one of the main reasons why it was so wealthy and was so successful was because of the two ports there on both of those coasts. Now, here's your history lesson. There will be a test on this. In 196 BC, Corinth was declared independent by Rome, by the Roman Empire. And so they were now a city. They were now they could take care of themselves. They didn't have to. I mean, they answered to Rome, but they were because Roman is the Roman Empire. But in 146 BC, which is about 50 years later, Corinth rebelled against Rome, and so Rome waged war against Corinth. So there was a whole empire against one city, and you can guess how that ended up. Mummius burned the city to the ground as a complete loss. All the men of Corinth were executed. All the women and children were enslaved. And it was no longer a city. It was a pile of rubble. About 100 years later, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt the city and returned it to its former glory. It returned it back to the jewel that it was there in that area. When Paul visited, by the time Paul visited, which would have been another 100 years, roughly, maybe 90, there were about 200. Now, this is when they gave this number, I was like, that's a lot of people. Because we would still consider it to be a major city today. But 250,000 free people were living in Corinth. 400,000 slaves were living in Corinth. So we're talking a population, again, any city in America that's sitting at about 650,000 people is a good, solid city. So this is a metropolis. This is a big-time city. So a lot of opportunities for ministry, a lot of people. But possibly the greatest thing that Corinth was known for, and this is really not something to be known for, was its immorality. One ancient writer said, none but the tough could survive in Corinth. Only the tough could survive in Corinth. Corinth was very similar to Athens in culture and the worship of many gods. Corinth housed the temple of Apollo, which was one of the biggest temples of that time. And Apollo was the Greek version or the Roman version of the Greek version of Zeus. I don't know, one of those. Which again, remember when Paul and Barnabas went and Paul was likened to Hermes, wasn't it Paul? And then Barnabas was likened to Zeus because he was so big. So, but also the temple of Aphrodite. And most of us know Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and sexuality. And there was a major temple there. And in that, and worshipers of Aphrodite practiced religious prostitution. There were around 1,000 pagan priestesses, ladies, prostitutes. The priest, the female priests of the temple of Aphrodite were prostitutes. And so to get close, all right, yeah, you can figure that out. That was what was considered normal. I saw these words in my studying. Corinthianized means to practice immorality. In classic Greek, if someone told you that you act like a Corinthian, it was just basically that you were a fornicator. Corinthian companion is a fancy way to talk about a prostitute. So when they're naming immoral things after your city, you can probably figure you got a problem. So in other words, going from Athens to Corinth didn't all of a sudden make his job easier. Matter of fact, it seems like there's more people, and which again, Athens may have had a lot of perversion in a little area, but Corinth had perversion over a large area, And so it just by sheer numbers made it greater. But when God calls you, He'll give you a plan. If you'll listen. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. I know I'm on this a lot, but that's again, that's kind of what we do. God gets us stuck in areas sometimes where we, I don't want to say just get stuck, but where He wants us to focus on. And I really see in this really strong that we've got giftings and callings to go. And I know it's not gone as we thought it would go. The last year hasn't gone as we thought it would go. We were talking on Monday to several people, and we were talking about like the Reds game we went to. 36,000 people were there, and it's just like, this is normal. And I started thinking kind of to myself, I started thinking, it's weird to think we just went through the year that we just went through and had everything shut down, had to wear masks, and had to, you felt evil if you drove outside of your home. You know, you felt like, I'm sneaky. And I thought, man, that's just really a weird thing. It's not gone how we thought it would go. The election didn't go how I thought it would go. Since the election, it didn't go how I thought it would go. People say, Pastor Thad, do you have any idea how it's going to go? All I know, God, we win. All I know is I serve a big God, and we win. And you let an animal loose in your home long enough, and you'll eventually learn we got to clean up some messes. And so, contrary to popular beliefs, we win, messes will be cleaned up, and we're going to be a part of the crew that cleans it up. But even when Paul faced opposition in Corinth, he listened to what the Lord told him to do. And again, in verse, and you don't have to turn there, but in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 18, God says, I want you to be louder than you've ever been. I want you to continue being loud. I want you to be bold about what you're saying. There will be nobody who will be able to touch you. You stay feisty. And so all he had to do was keep doing what God told him to do. And I was thinking about it. I over in 2 Corinthians 12, I think I told you to go there. Verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, you know, he's talking about the thorn in his flesh, which again, the thorn in his flesh was exactly what we've been talking about. All the hot fires that he would get himself into, and all the Jewish people. Can I throw this out? How dumb the Jewish people were, okay? In verse 2, stay where you're at, John. I'm just in Acts 18:2, it says that Aquila and Priscilla used to live in Rome, but they got chased when all the Jews got chased out of Rome by Claudius, I think it was, that they had to leave. And the reason they got chased out of Rome was because the Jewish people, whenever they would hear about people preaching Christ. And Christians operating in their city, they would riot. Because they didn't want Christians in their city. Just like they did everywhere else. It wasn't the heathen that would hunt down Paul in other cities. It was the Jews that did it. And they got whenever they'd hear there's a Christian, they would riot in the streets. And so finally Claudius said, enough's enough, you're out of here. The heathen had more sense than the religious. He kicked it out. So, I don't know. Why did I jump ahead to that one? So Paul, he's got all this fire. The thorn in his flesh is all the enemy stirring things up against him. Everywhere he goes, there's something being stirred up. Every time he turns around, something's being stirred up. That's the thorn of the flesh. That's what he's talking about, the enemy. And God says, my grace is sufficient. It is more than enough for thee. Now again, remember, grace, totally misunderstood in most circles. But when you understand the right definition of grace, you will never, it'll clear out a whole lot, clear up a whole lot in Scripture. Grace is God's ability on you to do what you couldn't do on your own. So grace is about God empowering you to do something that is bigger than your ability to do it on your own. So when he says he sent, he's talking about the thorn of the flesh, and he's talking about the stuff, and he said, I prayed three times that God takes it, and God said to me, no, I've empowered you with more than enough power, more than enough strength to do what I called you to do. Now listen to this. For my strength, God's strength, his empowerment, what he has put in you to operate in, is made perfect in the fact that you ain't got it, it's bigger than you. Listen, most Christians will stop at doing what they can do. And I know that sounds weird, but it's a flaw. They will stop at doing what they have the current ability to do. And that's why not a lot's getting done for the kingdom of God. God says when you've hit that place where you can no longer do it, where it's bigger than you, that's when my grace can now do what it's supposed to do. There's a whole lot of Christians not tapping into his grace because they keep stopping when they have figured out that's as far as I can go. And God's saying, I've got a vision, I've got a plan, I've got a call for you that's bigger than where you've stopped. And if you'll just keep moving, you will move from your ability into my ability, and you will go through the fire, through the water, and that's where you'll find your wealthy place. Instead of being stuck on this side of the fire. That's where we're supposed to be. But I ain't going through this fire. I can't go this fire. Did you know fire's hot? Can't go through the fire. There's water in front of us. I can't. Look, it's over there. I see it. But most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my weaknesses. And the fact that I would rather say, I'm limited in me, but the power of God that rests upon me is more than enough to take me to the vision, to the place. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, goodness. I didn't think that would go as long as it did with just that part. Let's see, do I get into this part? Yeah. I'll hit this part and then we'll wrap it up with this. At least get done with verse 1. How can Paul went to Corinth take a whole message? Now, here's one extra thought that I want to throw in here on this. Now, again, I can now see what the Holy Spirit was telling me at the beginning of the message where he said, I want you just to remind them that just because you preach and share even perfectly, maybe a tenth of all people will respond. Maybe less. Who knows? But just keep sharing. Because God has a wealthy place for us. He has a destination in store for us. He has a gifting and a calling that he needs to get you fully into. But you have to be steadfast. But here's one more thought in regards to Corinth. Because of the rampant and the overwhelming sexual immorality in the city, the fact that many of them had worshipped at these temples and been a part of the, and when, what I'm talking about the Corinthian church, And the fact that many in the Corinthian church had participated in that lifestyle before they were born again meant that they were still being, many of them were still being influenced by it. And in 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn here, I'm just giving you a reference here, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Paul takes a major part of that letter and talks about sexual impurity. Talks about marriage in the right way, the fidelity in marriage. And even though there's a lot of people that in that early church that would still be being lured and saying, listen, it's okay to live that life. Everybody's doing it. Everybody does it. It was commonplace. So even though most of the city felt like it was okay to practice and to live like that, the city would have thought that the church in Corinth was goofy for doing what they were doing and saying no to it. But it didn't stop Paul from preaching and declaring what was right. I am astonished that we live in a day and time that in the church world, again, the world's the world. I'm talking about the church. That there has been such a wide acceptance of drinking alcohol. And again, people have gotten so spiritually smart and they can look up anything on Google. So they figured it all out. That Jesus produced wine, alcoholic wine, for the masses at the wedding. So if he did that, then we surely can drink. Jesus said so. I've got so many arguments for that, and I ain't going to get them to tonight. Beloved, the Word of God is very clear. Don't drink alcohol. Some people would say, well, Pastor, that doesn't say take a little for your stomach's sake. If anybody here has taken any cough medicine, it's got a little bit in it. Now, again, so you say, you're waffling, Pastor Thad. No, I will guarantee you that the medicine they had back then to kill some of the diseases they had was to burn it out with some alcohol. And again, I don't think it wasn't about intoxication. It was about killing something. So I'm not getting into that. Because most people just drink to kill some brain cells. But it shocks me how commonplace drinking is in the church nowadays. Matter of fact, we're the weirdos if we think that drinking is still wrong. Sexual immorality. Hey. We're just sleeping with people. Everybody's doing it. Society didn't even blink at it anymore. Homosexuality, we're being told how normal that is. And again, in the beginning, if it's not in Genesis, in the beginning, God created, God made male and female. He, she. And he put he and she together. And homosexuality was an abomination. So what would make it new today? Because everybody accepts it. Listen, beloved. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Love the fire out of these people. Quit judging and love the fire out of them. Can I say it this way? Love the hell out of them. That'll preach right there. I am. We're so busy guilting people and trying to shame people into shame will never bring people to the kingdom. Love will. But it doesn't mean we accept. It doesn't mean we tell them their lifestyle is okay. Or just, no, Jesus still loves you. Of course he does. He's love. Just because something is socially accepted doesn't mean we ignore it or don't teach on it. It's essential. Go to 2 Timothy. I'm just going to wrap this up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I think all this stuff feeds together with what the Holy Spirit was showing me even in the beginning. Teach. Do they accept it? That's not your choice. That's not your job. The Lord has taken me a long way since I started. Everybody knows the path I took on tithing. But I don't make a lot of attention out of the path that I've taken as a pastor over other people's tithing. I was thinking the other day, I thought, you know, if everybody just tithed consistently, this church would, our finances would just be crazy. We're seeing a serious revival. I mean, I can't even explain it. God's blessing us Major League at this juncture because more people are doing it. But if we just do it consistently, it'd be crazy. And it used to irritate me. Because again, I knew what God took me through. And I was like, don't tell me you can't tithe. Don't tell me. And I get so angry. I get so frustrated. I'd walk away. I'd talk to Jessica. I'd say, why ain't they tithing? Why? And I'd be so. And I remember talking to my dad one time. I loved his wisdom. And I'm glad it sticks with me. I trust that I have some of it every now and then for you guys. But we were talking. And somebody in our ministry team meeting was talking about how angry he gets. No, people don't tithe. And my dad just made this statement. He said, you know, I think about people giving their hard-earned money into our ministry, my ministry, and I'm so humbled that they would want to partner with me. And he said, it's just amazing to me that they want to sow and tithe into me. And you know what? When I flipped that switch and went from grateful, went from irritated to those that didn't tithe to grateful for those that do and when they do, it changed my perspective. I still want you to, but you know why I want you to? It's because for you. Because I'm frustrated to watch people. It frustrates a pastor to watch people go through battles and things in their lives. And you know that if they would just simply listen. Are you listening? What God did for us with Allison's wedding already. It's Allison's wedding. It's girls, right? I don't believe would happen to a non-tither. I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, my goodness, I'm glad I'm a tither. So the windows of heaven opened, the blessing poured out of me, and I don't have enough time. But I'm telling you what, Jessica, it's not the end. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified in 2 John. But the main five places, I think there's seven in the New Testament that use the word rebuke, which is correct. You know, tell them to stop. Five of those places is in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. And I have a couple of them. I'm just going to read this one just for time's sake. But the Amplified says it like this to make it really clear. And see, this is what I'm saying, is that don't be afraid to preach stuff that corrects people. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and correcting, encouraging them, being unflagging, inexhaustible, and patient and teaching. Impatient and teaching. Patience and teaching. Get it right. That's a lot right there. But I love that. You need to do what's right, preach what's right, declare what's right, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Whether you're welcomed or unwelcome, whether you're, as a preacher of the word, you must show people the way that their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging, encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Beloved, we got to stand strong. It doesn't matter what you see around you. It doesn't matter. All that stuff, beloved. We got to keep teaching what's right. We got to keep listening to the Holy Spirit. We got to keep moving. You may feel like you're in the middle of fire. I woke up this morning and saw a little thing from Rick Renner. And it just said, faithful believers who submit to the authority of the Scriptures and are willing to do whatever is necessary to build a hedge of protection around their homes do not have to fall victim to this destructive end-time attack on families. And I sat there and I thought, that's exactly what I faced this last year. I took a picture of it and sent it to Sherry and said, there's been an end-time attack on our family. And we need to stand strong. Because again, we're a part of what God wants to do. We just got to stand strong. Amen. Your family's probably faced a lot of stuff too. But we stand strong. We stand in the Word. And we'll see the other side of the fire and of the water. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Didn't even get to Aquila and Priscilla. Didn't even get to them tonight because I got more good stuff. I was like, the Lord kept giving me good insight. And I was like, I don't know if I'll get through it. And I guess I didn't. But at least we got introduced to Corinth. Amen. God has a purpose for Corinth and God has a purpose for Moorhead. And it may look daunting. It may look big. It may you may think, you know, one of the thoughts that I thought of with men riding over our heads is it may seem like that other churches maybe are prospering more than we're prospering or doing things more than we're seeing done. But hey, we just got to go through some fire, some water, and we've gone through the water, haven't we? Fire. We're going to take fire to be figurative, and all the battles and all the little things that we've gone through. But we have a wealthy place. We have a manifestation here in Moorhead, Kentucky, that's going to shake the world. But we've got to be busy. Got to be busy. We've got to be obedient. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, let this word let it sit inside of every one of us. Let it change us and transform us. Let us be moved, not just moved, but changed. That we go forth with power. That we start, like I spoke last week, I think, is taking risks in the marketplace. When we're out and about, just step out. Step out. Worst thing is go, sorry. But Lord, we got a job to do. And here's the thing. If we don't do it, who will? So we say, yes, Lord, in Jesus' name.